So just by way of introduction, so there was a clue in the music this morning, which was a slight clue that Christmas is coming. Yes? Do you notice Christmas is coming? Seen signs of it so far? Elaine sent out some of her Christmas cards already. Does that make you feel guilty, condemned? Good. So what we're going to do is we're going to, over the next few weeks, we're just going to talk about some things to do with the Christmas story to give you time to think about it and appreciate it more rather than just have it all come in a rush in the last two or three days before Christmas. So we're going to start this morning and we're going to just look at the title that actually is Christmas with Mary and Joseph. And this is Mary. And I am Joseph. So actually what's going to happen is Lewis is going to speak first. He's going to talk about what we can learn and how this, you know, what we learn from Mary's experience in this and just look at where she was in all of this and what God has to say to us. So he's going to speak first, and I think he's got a little film clip for us. So I will be coming down the aisles with the popcorn and the ice creams and so on. So Lewis, off you go.
Good morning. Right, I need a volunteer before I start. I know. Jackie, I need a volunteer. Okay, thank you for volunteering. I know you can say that, it's okay. Okay, I'm going to get excited at some point and start talking fast. I need you to tell me not to. Okay, I'll try. I'm going to try, okay? But it's exciting, and when I get excited, I talk very, very fast, which obviously isn't very helpful if you're trying to listen. Okay, so I was kind of just thinking about this story and what God wanted to bring this morning for it. And I just got such a sense of surprise, wonder, and amazement. And actually that he wants to kindle something in us this morning as we kind of head towards Christmas about what are we expecting to receive? What are we expecting to get? Not from other people, but from him. But kind of like with all presents and surprises, it's all in the build-up. So I just want to look a little bit about what God was doing with Israel before Mary, before Jesus. And as I'm looking at it, and there's a whole lot of nothing. In fact, it's 400 years of nothing. No prophets, no contact, no angel, no miracles. And for Israel, this is quite a shock because they'd spent all of their history with God, walking with God and seeing God do things. But actually, they spent 400 years of God's silent treatment. Now, has anyone ever received a silent treatment from someone? A few laughs, no nods, nothing. Oh yeah, a few nods at the back over there. It feels like a really long time. But have you ever tried 400 years of silent treatment? That's got to leave a lot of time for some kind of space to think about what you've done. Am I in trouble? Should I have done the washing up? Maybe I should have. But for Israel, what they were thinking was, okay, this is for God to come and bring something new, to change something. What they were expecting was a conquering hero, a new king, a new prophet, a new judge, for God to turn up and do something like he did in Egypt with Moses. What a new Moses to come and liberate us from the Romans because they're not very nice and they're not as good as what we could be doing. So 400 years of all this anticipation, this build-up, and then surprise, he makes two women pregnant. Hang on a minute, what? So he doesn't do what we expect him to do. He turns up not as a conquering hero or to liberate us, but he makes two women pregnant. That doesn't sound quite right. And it's definitely not what the Jewish people had in mind. You see, we worship a God of surprises, a God of mystery. Paul talks about him as the invisible God, the God that we don't see. And because we don't see him, it means that we don't quite know what he's up to, or that he doesn't do things in the way that we do, or we expect him to. And God likes to surprise us, because when he surprises us, it means that actually he takes himself out of the box that we put him in. He reminds us that he's bigger and smarter and more clever than we are, and that what we expect him to do. Because when we start thinking, oh, God's predictable, he does this, he does this, and actually what it makes God is very, very small. And it ends up making us very, very big. that God is much bigger than us, so he likes to bring us the surprises. But also kind of as parents like to surprise their children. Every year, parents buy presents for their children at Christmas because they like to see the delight that they get, the surprise on their face, the wonder in their eyes. And that's what God likes to do for us. Okay, so let's just read the story of Mary and what God does. Actually, remind ourselves to be surprised by it, because it's something that we hear at least once a year, and actually it can get kind of to the point where we go, oh, I've heard this before, there's nothing new in it, same old, but actually, let's read it again with fresh eyes, and let's let God surprise us and see how he does surprising Mary. So I'm reading from Luke 1, 26 to 38. So this is after 400 years of him saying nothing. Okay. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and who was of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Good, we're reading the right chapter. And after coming, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Ooh, that's a bit surprising. I mean, if an angel showed up in your front room and said that to you, he's got your attention. Oh, highly favored one. That's probably not a good sign. He's going to say some more stuff. And he goes, "The Lord is with you." Oh, that's big. That's definitely not what I was expecting to hear. "And blessed are you among women." Oh, you're actually rising me up above all other people, all other women that have come before me. That's definitely a surprise. Mary was certainly surprised by this because she didn't say anything. She was speechless. And then it goes on to say, "But when she saw him, she was troubled and saying, at his saying and considering what manner of greeting was this." Because someone turns up to you and says something nice about you, you're usually expecting them to want something in return. You know how your parents go, "Lewis, you know how you're so great at this?" It's always followed by a "could you?" Mary was definitely concerned at this angel's greeting. And then the angel goes on, not waiting for Mary to say anything. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Uh-oh, he's going to say something scary. Definitely going to say something scary if you're telling me not to be afraid. "Mary, you have found favor with God." Uh-huh, good, go on. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Oh, that's not what I was expecting. Definitely not what Mary was expecting. It's like just turning up and going, "Surprise, you're going to have a baby." Doesn't happen very often. Mary was definitely taken back by this. But then the angel goes on to say, "He will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end." Then Mary, very confused by this, says, "But that can't be true. Like, how is that? I don't know a man. How could I have a baby? I'm a virgin. Virgins don't have babies." So the angel goes on and says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is born will be called Son of God. Now, indeed, your relative has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her pregnancy, who was called barren." So it's like just to remind Mary, whether Mary knew or not, I don't think really matters, but he's just making the point that actually, if God can make someone in their old age, who is a relative of Mary's, have a baby by surprise, then why can't he make Mary have one? Mary receives this news very well. She goes, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Just that surprise, that kind of turning up out of the blue. Are we expecting God to do that for us? Obviously for the men, not expecting them to tell us that we're pregnant or that they're going to have a baby. But actually, what are we expecting God to do? Or have we put him in such a small box that we expect him not to do anything? But it's also the kind of not just that he wants to surprise us. He also wants to amaze us. He wants us to be filled with wonder. Because we call him wonderful, but do we ever actually see him with wonder? Because he wants us to see him as children see the world, with the big eyes and the amazement that children have at everything. They look at something and go, whoa, can you believe that? That thing on wheels is moving? That's amazing. And do you ever feel like the older you get, the harder it is to be impressed? I definitely do see that working with the youth and actually how impressed they are with things and how amazed they get. And I look at it and go, yeah, of course, that's what happens. But actually, God wants to spark in us this morning that idea that he's got something for us and that he wants to amaze us. Right, so we're going to see a short clip from one of my favorite films, and I think it describes wonder perfectly.
Fruitcake?
No, thanks.
Now we get down to tax of breath.
Tax.
Who are you, Jack Frost? What is your center?
My center?
If man and moon chose you to be a guardian, you must have something very special inside. Here. This is how you see me, no? Very big, intimidating. But if you get to know me a little, well, go on.
You are downright jolly.
But not just jolly. I am also mysterious. And fearless. And caring. And at my center,
there's a tiny wooden baby.
Look closer. What do you see?
You have big eyes.
Yes! Big eyes. Very big, because they are full of wonder. That is my center. It is what I was born with. Eyes that have always seen the wonder in everything. Eyes that see lights in the trees and magic in the air. What I put into the world and what I protect in children, it is what makes me a guardian. It is my center. What is yours?
I don't know.
Okay, so let's have a look at this story again, but with that childlike, wide-eyed wonder, and see what God wants to say to us this morning. You see, because we look at Elizabeth and go, yeah, old lady, pregnant, but actually really, really look at this, because it doesn't sound overly impressive until you start thinking about it. So, she'd been married from a very young age and spent her whole life wanting children, whole life spending time with her husband trying for children, but yet never conceiving, not until she's an elderly lady. Yet, in this story, she's having a baby. She's already 6 months pregnant. So how amazing is that? It doesn't make any sense. Because humanly speaking, that's not possible. Because humanly speaking, they've already tried doing it the way that they could do it, but yet nothing happened. But yet, God turns up one day after 400 years of nothing, and then she gets pregnant. See, that's just unbelievable and incredible. And what about Mary? Okay, she's a teenager. Okay, she's not married. And she's a virgin. Yeah, she has never known a man. Just to make things clear, if you don't know what that means, I'll happily let you tell Kevin at the end, and he can explain it to you. But yet, God made it happen. He performed that miracle. And it is a miracle. Virgins don't have babies. If someone tells you they're a virgin and they're pregnant, you look at them and go, okay. It doesn't happen in human ways. Just like, what was God doing? What was God thinking about doing this? But actually, he was making what he said come true. Because about 200 years before that, if not more, he spoke to the prophet Isaiah and said this would happen. He said that from a virgin would come the Messiah, the anointed one of God, that would come and save Israel and save the world. But then look at how Mary responds to this wonder. She starts off by saying, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done according to your word." She's amazed by what God's going to do. She doesn't understand it, probably quite confused by it. No, I would be. But yet, she still uses it to praise God. And then she goes and visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth confirms everything that the angel had said to her. She spoke prophetically to Mary. And then Mary goes and expresses all this excitement, this build-up, as she sings a song. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he is mighty, he has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. For generation to generation he has shown strength of his arms, he has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his holy mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever." It's like Mary was just so overwhelmed by this miracle that God had done that she couldn't do anything but sing and write her own songs, because the songs that she had weren't good enough. You know, can we just help the Holy Spirit to see us this morning, see God in that way afresh, to help as we build up through this series, that the excitement that God wants to do something in us. Because whenever we get to the new year, we always talk about new starts, new things coming. But actually, let's start asking God what God has for us in the new season, what God has for us in the new year. Let's look again at the things God has already done in a new eyes, new sights, new wonder, going, "Wow, I can't believe you did that 5 years ago. Can't believe you spoke to me in that one particular point." It's very easy to kind of let things become old news or unexciting unless we kind of take them and relive them and rethink about them. I mean, just look at the gospel again, that actually condemned sinners that have made mistakes, that have separated themselves from God, actually can be made right before him. How amazing is that? How does he do that? How could he do that? Make something that seems so far impossible become so everyday and normal. And that we can be welcome sons and daughters to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Kevin, are you ready?
Says it's on here? Right, okay then. Right, because you've sat for a long time, haven't you? Yeah, so I want you to stand up. I want you to say to somebody next to you, "God does amazing things." Turn round to do it. And then I would like you to sit down again. Mr. Pennell. Okay. You may have a seat. Excellent. So Lewis has just talked about Mary and where she figures in this, and just, it was that phrase that Mary said, you know, "May it be to me as you want it," you know, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. I'm just going to look a little bit at Joseph and To do that, I'm just going to read from Matthew's Gospel. And this is Matthew 1. I'm just going to read a little bit from Matthew's Gospel. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. But as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I've just got a question for you. How do you react to surprise events? How do you react to surprise events? So a surprise event could be you're driving along and somebody cuts across your path. How do you react? All right. Some people are narrowing their eyes already. Okay. What's in you will come out when you're squeezed. All right? We were talking about this last night in Benwell, so these guys over here will know this. But if I squeeze this, it's all right, Pauline's not here. If I squeeze this, what will come out? Yeah, what's in it will come out. All right? If you get squeezed, what's in you will come out. Joseph was squeezed, and what's in him came out. His initial reaction was, "This is not good, but I'm not going to publicly disgrace Mary. I'm going to deal with this and honor her, because I still have regard for her and her feelings." All right? So, what's in him came out when he was squeezed. And the question for us is, when we're squeezed, what comes out? Now, in Joseph's case, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Actually, there's more to this than you know, and this is part of what God's doing. And you can marry Mary, and you're to call the baby Jesus when he's born." And Joseph responds straight away. He obeys when he hears the angel speak. So really, when he hears God speak, and when we hear God speak, it's always good to respond, all right? And it's even better if we respond with obedience. Interestingly for Joseph, if you read the story further on, after Herod set out to try to kill Jesus, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said to Joseph, "Get up and go to Egypt and take the child to Egypt." And Joseph's response was, it says, he got up. He said it's that night, actually. You know, straight up, right. Didn't leave it for a few days. And then when they were in Egypt, and it was safe to come back, another angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Get up and go back. You're safe to go home now." And it says, he got up straight away. Didn't roll over and think, "I'll have another 40 minutes, hit the snooze button," you know. He got up, and it's good just to respond when God speaks, and respond quickly. There's something just about Joseph and about Mary that prefigures something that Jesus said, and the thing is that their heart response was to God, "Your will be done," and it's interesting that 30-odd years later, their son came out with that line in a prayer, "Your will be done." And you know, when God's will is done, for us it's good, it's not bad. Because he's good and not bad. And sometimes we've not got perhaps a proper perception of who God is. He is good. He is for us. He's not against us. And I think probably the only other thing I want to do this morning from this point is just look again at the gospel that this is all about. Because as we go through the whole Christmas season, actually, we're used to singing the songs, and we're used to hearing the story, and we're used to seeing the bits of play acting and people dressed up as donkeys and Mary and Joseph and all the other stuff. And where do you even hear the little bit that Jesus came to save us from our sins? And you know, that's only half the gospel. All right? That's only half the gospel. And sometimes we can miss all of it in the fluff that surrounds Christmas. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save you from your sins. If all he did was come to forgive you your sins and leave you in a place where you've now just got to get on with life, do the best you can, work at it and struggle, and one day you'll get to heaven because he's given you a ticket that gets you in, then that's not what the gospel's about. All right? That's about me, and it's about God coming and doing something for me, and he's here to serve me. And the extension of that is, when something goes wrong, I go back to him and say, will you do this for me now, and this for me? And then I'm saying to him, why is this happening to me that's bad? Why is that happening to me that's bad? Why is life not plain sailing with you? And that's not what the gospel is about. All right? It's not about me. It's about him. All right? So, he came to deal with our sins because they were in the way. He had to because they're in the way. Because he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be his sons and daughters. All right? So you are his son and you are his daughters. And he wants that relationship. But the sin was in the way. And so he had to get that out of the way. So that's why he forgave your past sins, your present and future sins. Everything forgiven. All right? So that's good news. But if he just leaves you there to struggle, that's not good news. If we just have to struggle against sin until we die, and then we're going to be all right after that, then somebody quite famously said, death then is your savior, not Jesus. All right? If you think that you're stuck in a struggle with sin until you die, then the thing that's going to save you from all that is death. Am I right? Which means that Jesus wouldn't be a savior. And the gospel actually is more than Jesus came to die for your sins and to pay for your sins and to set you free from the effects of the past stuff. He actually came to put his life into you. All right. He wants to pour his life into you so that you can become the person that he made you to be. Because for each one of you, he's got a plan. And he's got a purpose. And you are his sons and his daughters. And so he wants to put his life into you, and he wants to change you. And this is the other half of the gospel. When he died, he dealt with your sin. When he rose again, you see, some people just think, oh, he rose again because he had to, or because it was good, or it was the best thing, he went back to heaven, or whatever. When he rose again, he brought that power into your life to change you. All right? So that's what the resurrection's about. And it's something we need to major on more than just at Easter. Okay? Because he wants to change us and make us into the people that he's destined us to be. All right? Now, very simply, your life is like a house with lots of rooms. Okay? And some of us have understood the gospel as being, yes, Jesus died for my sins, and I invite him into my life, and he can come in the front room where everything looks fairly well, all right? All right? And there's no way I want him poking around anywhere else, actually. But the gospel is he wants to come into every room. He wants to be free. to make us free. If we give him that freedom, he will make us free. So he wants to go into each room. He wants to be able to change things. He wants to be able to move things. He wants to be able to install new things and take away bad things. And you think, great, he wants to install a nice fast car and some money in the bank and some nice holidays and a good marriage and nice friends and all that kind of stuff. No, he wants to install things like love and joy and peace and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He wants to make you like him, all right? So that when you're squeezed, what comes out is him, all right? When you're squeezed, no longer what comes out is you, and your anger and your disappointment, your bitterness and your fear and all that kind of rubbish. See, those are bad things, aren't they? Yeah? You having to think about that? They're bad things, and he wants to take them away and give you good things because he wants to make you like him. So that's really what the gospel is. And we need to let him into all of those rooms. I think what I want you to do at this point is to close your eyes. And I just want you to think seriously about this. You may be a person who's come to this church for years. We've been a Christian for years, but you've only ever thought that Jesus died to take away your sins, and now you have to be good until you get to heaven. And this morning you've heard, actually, that he came to change you. He wants to set you free from sins. That the struggle of failing and continually slipping into the same thing again and again and being in guilt and condemnation that's been a feature of your life doesn't have to be a feature any longer because he came to deal with that. That's why he came. And he had to clear your sins out of the way first so he could. And he wants to change you. And you might be a person who's, you're looking at all of this and you think, I don't really know Jesus at all. I've heard about him and I know some things about him, but I don't know him as a person. And so for you this morning, this may be the first time you've heard this. And it's starting to make a little bit of sense to you. And you know, Jesus is saying, I want to come into your life. And just whilst your eyes are closed, you know, we have this little picture that we talk about. If you've got a bag on your back and it's full of all the wrong things you've done and the stuff that you can't forget and the pain and the hurt, Jesus is standing outside the door and he wants to come in and take that away. But you have to open the door to let him in. Now the full picture of the gospel is that when you let him in, you're letting him to every room of your life to take this stuff away and to change you. This is why he came. So, I'm going to ask you to do something here before we close. If you've never really understood that he wants to come into all your life, or you've never had the courage to let him into all of your life, I would like you just keep your eyes shut. I would like you just to raise your hand. That's good. That's fine. You put your hands down. Is there anybody else? Because this is an important moment. God is speaking to you. Okay, thank you. Just keep your eyes closed. If you don't know Jesus at all, and this is maybe the first time you've heard all of this, or you just know that you don't know him, you've never asked him into your life, you've never asked him to forgive you for the past, if that's you, and you feel, you know, in your heart, you're hearing this morning, you know this is true, and you know that actually he's speaking to you this morning, we'd like to just raise your hand. Okay, that's fine. Right. For those of you that raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to do something which is quite brave. But actually, Jesus did something for us which was braver. So you know, on the cross, he was beaten, tortured. By the time they'd finished with him, his body was unrecognizable. And he did that for you. I'm going to ask you to stand up for him. And I'd like to ask you to do that now. If you raised your hand, I'd like you, whilst everybody else's eyes are closed, I'd like you to stand up. Like you guys who stood, if you could just make your way over, we're going to close the meeting. The band's going to come back up now. I'd like you just to come over to this side, which is where I'm standing now. All right, and the band will come up. And those of you who stood, because God's speaking to you, and he wants to embark on a proper relationship with you. I'd like you to come over here. Okay. And you know, for these guys, this is bravery. All right? Let it be honored in this. All right? I'd like some folks to come and pray with them. So some of them actually need making a decision to come to Christ, and some are just needing to actually open the door fully and let him in fully. All right. Actually, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're all going to stand because we're going to do this with them. All right. So before you start praying with anybody, guys, Susanna, sorry, before you start praying with anybody, we're all going to pray together. All right. So we've all got this. And then you can just, you know. So when we lead to Jesus, people to Jesus, this is how we lead them to pray. And you're going to do it with me. We're going to do it phrase by phrase. And you will remember it so that next time you get the opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus, you can do that. All right? Because it's important that they realize that he died for their sins, that he rose again to give them a new life, that they ask for forgiveness, that they ask him to come into their life completely, and they're giving their whole life to him, not just bits of it. All right? So these things we're going to pray. It doesn't do us any harm to pray this again ourselves, even if we've done it years ago, all right? So we'll just do this phrase by phrase. And you can say it after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you rose again for me. I ask you to forgive me for all my past sins. I want you to come into my life. I want you to come into every part of my life. From now on, my life is yours. I ask you to fill me with your spirit and fill me with your presence. I thank you that I can call myself a Christian. Amen. Easy. Okay. If you can pray with these guys, whoever is doing that, and the rest of you, follow Caitlin.